Good morning. I think we can all say it's safe to say that it's good to be here with God's people. It's good to sing songs like that. It's just Sunday is the best day of the week. We're here to give God our best. And I will say this. I am uplifted by Collier's talk this morning. But I've never killed anyone in a sermon. So you don't have to worry. If you're visiting with us, we're thankful you're here. But I will try not to make anyone fall out of a window. It's not a good story to bring up before the preacher gets up, you know, and people start worrying a little bit how long I'm going to talk and start looking for all the windows. And so, no, I'm just kidding. But we are so glad that you all are here, and we're just so thankful that not only our members, but each one of our visitors. And we hope that you're encouraged by us as much as we are by you. You know, we've been saying for the last couple Sundays, we're here to give God our best. And I don't know if you've noticed, but little changes are coming to the church building. And if you take a walk downstairs, if you look in the back, just little things are happening here and there. And that's because we're trying to give God our best. Whether that's here at the church building, it's in our worship, it's in our everyday lives, it's in our Bible class programs. And what we're trying to do as a congregation, and our elders and deacons and their wives have been working so hard just to try to better ourselves as a congregation. And so we are thankful for all the people that have put in so much work already, and we are just so thankful for this congregation. And we just pray that as we go throughout our worship today, but also as we leave here, we can just continue to give God our best in everything we do. And so, again, we're just so thankful that you all are here, and we just pray that you all, we have a great worship service praising God. As you can see on the screen behind me, there's a question that many people have asked throughout the New Testament Christianity. And it seems like every time someone is going through something difficult, it seems like when we're hurting, it seems like when there's no more hope in this world, we ask this question, does Jesus care? Or it could be formed in the way of, does God care? Is God listening? Is Jesus there? Where we mostly see this question is from maybe non-Christians. And they ask this question as a way to maybe hold themselves back from giving their lives to Christ. They look at all the evil of the world and the pain and the suffering, and they wonder if God and if Jesus really do care about the world that they've created, or are they just sitting up in their ivory tower watching all of us like we watch ants scatter about? Do they really care about the people here? However, the sad reality is non-Christians are not the only ones that ask this question. That more often than not, it's the Christians that ask this same question. Christians who proudly wear the name of Christ will ask themselves, can God and Jesus see my suffering? Christians who are dealing with sickness, a loss of a friend or family member, financial difficulty, job loss, or the spiritual falling away of a spouse or a child, the heartache, the sorrow, people are going through depression, will ask themselves, does Jesus really care about what I'm going through? Does he even see what I'm going through? And it's sad that more and more people who grow up going to church, who read their scriptures daily, who pray consistently to God, who hear sermons on a regular basis, sometimes they're the ones that will doubt the love, care, and compassion of our Lord the most. There might even be some of you here this morning who have asked this question in the past or are asking this question now. Does Jesus even care? Can Jesus even see what I'm going through? And many times the answers we give to these ailing hearts who are wondering if Jesus is listening to their prayers or if Jesus cares about what they're going through, the answers we give to these people, they're not adequate enough to stop the hurt. We say things like, well, of course he cares. You know he cares. Or we make those questioning feel like less of a Christian because, well, your faith just isn't strong enough. You need to be stronger in faith. When you're stronger in faith, then you'll know that Jesus cares. Or we make them feel like they're weak. They need to study more and pray more. And those are sometimes just the little answers we throw out towards people. But what we need to realize is this is something maybe we all go through at some point in our spiritual lives. And instead of throwing out an answer that people have heard so many times, well, of course he cares. I think we sing a song like that. Of course he cares. Yes, he cares. I want to look at some examples from Jesus' life. You know, first I want you to just remember a story with me real quick. We're not going to read it this morning, but just remember a story with me where Jesus and his apostles are all on a boat. And as they're out on the sea and the winds and the waves and the storms are crashing over the boat, Jesus is sleeping in the boat while the storm is going on. And the apostles, they're afraid that they're going to die. They're afraid that they're going to perish. And they ask a simple question. When they look at Jesus, they say, does he not care that we're going to perish? They actually ask Jesus, do you not care that we're going to perish? And so I want to make one thing clear this morning. If you've ever asked this question, this does not make you less of a Christian. This does not mean that you are weak in any sense. This means you are genuinely asking, does Jesus care? And sometimes we need to find out. And sometimes we need answers. The apostles needed answers. And Jesus proved to them, of course he cares, because he was able to calm the storm. So we're going to ask ourselves this morning, does Jesus care? I want to look at a few things in the New Testament very briefly before we get into maybe the heart of our lesson. But when you look at Jesus, and when you look at what he did while he was here, first we have to answer, why was Jesus here? We all know John 3:16. We'll quote this again in just a little bit. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God cared enough for each one of us here to send his Son to die for us so we can have hope at eternal life. But when Jesus was here, let's look at a few things he did. If you were just reading through the Gospels, there were 31 individual healings. That means as Jesus traveled from town to town, city to city, village to village, he would come across certain people, certain individuals, and he took the time out of his day to heal 31 individual people. People like the leper in Galilee, people like the widow's dead son that he raised from the dead, two blind men in Capernaum, paralyzed servant of a centurion. He had a demon-possessed person near a tomb that he took the demon out of him. Mary Magdalene says it was healed of spirits, and people were healed of infirmities. Peter's mother-in-law was healed in Matthew chapter 8. He would heal blind men. He would heal the demon-possessed. He would heal the sick, the lame, the crippled. I mean, you name it. People were healed when Jesus was here. Does that sound like someone who doesn't care? Does that sound like someone who was just here on earth to do the job his Father sent him to do, to come here, die, resurrect, so we can have hope at eternal life? But while he was here, he cared enough for the people to heal them. 31 different individuals. Now that does not include maybe the at least 10. I should have put at least 10 because there might be a few more. But 10 group healings, which means things like this happened in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. Jesus went about all of Galilee teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. So these aren't individuals. Sometimes we get the individuals that are being healed. But these, he says, there are groups of people. Matthew says he just went from town to town just healing all the people. Just healing groups of people. Or what about in Luke chapter 9 and verse 11? But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. So he would just have multitudes following him. I mean, there was times where there were so many people, Jesus would get overwhelmed. He said, I need to go away and I'm going to pray for a bit. Right? Or he went out in a boat on the Sea of Galilee one time to get away from the crowds. And there were just so many people following. But as he looked at the people, he would heal the people that needed healing. So we see 31 different times of individual healings. We see at least 10 different occasions like this where there are groups of people where Jesus healed the lame and the sick. But then John says something that takes it even further. John says there are too many signs to record. Which means the ones that we have recorded in our Gospels, that's just maybe the tip of the iceberg. That there are so many, he says in verse chapter 21 and verse 25, there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they are written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not find the books that would be written. Amen. Now, I want to bring something up here. That amen, we say amen at the end of prayers. That amen in the Greek language means truly, so let it be. It serves as something to say, you need to stop and reflect on what was just said. Now, this is not the end of John's book. John does write a little bit more. And so what we do is we think, amen, he's done. This is the end of his book. That's the last verse. That's not the last verse. But what he's saying there is, you need to stop and reflect on what was just said. That there are so many things that Jesus did here. Miracles, healings, all these things that Jesus did, if he were to write them one by one, he says, I suppose that not even the whole world itself can contain the books that would be written. Can you imagine that? I mean, we have the Library of Congress that has book after book after book. You go down the street to the library here, book after book after book. I have a library. People walk in my library downstairs. They say, you have a lot of books for a preacher. I love books. You might have a lot of books at home. You walk into your school library. There's a lot of books. You think of all the books in this world. There are tons of books. John says, if I write everything he did down one by one, the world can't contain the books we can write about what Christ did. Amen. He says, think about that. And so I'm going to ask you again, does Jesus care? This is not somebody who came to earth just to say, I'm going to die for you and I'm going to leave. But he proved that when he came here, he cared for each one of the people that believed in him. And the people that needed healing, he healed. If there was something that needed to be done, he did it. You know, there's a word that comes up when Jesus heals the sick time and time again. That's this idea of compassion. The word compassion means to have sympathetic pity or concern for other people's misfortunes. Now, we see so many times that we have compassion on people, but what Jesus does is Jesus takes it to the next level. Jesus not only shows compassion or feels compassion, but he does something about it. Where when Jesus felt sorry for somebody, for other people's misfortunes, when Jesus felt or saw someone that was hurting or suffering, Jesus made sure to do something about it. You know, so in today's world, we show compassion for so many different things. It's easy to pass by a homeless person and to feel sorry for them. To know that you get to go home to a home and a family and a bed. They don't. And so we might feel compassion for them. But how many of us take it to the next level and do something about it? Probably very few of us. I know I don't. Or you know, we show compassion on those cute little dogs and cats that we see on the TV that pop up. And I try to change the channel as fast as I can. I don't like to see the sad commercials of dogs and cats. And you feel sorry for them. You feel compassion for them. But how many of you dial the number and adopt every dog and cat you see on the screen? I don't. Brooke would kill me if I did. We show compassion. We have compassion. We tell people all the time, maybe at church, they lose a family member, we'll pray for you. Now, how many of us actually go home and pray for them? Someone's going through a difficult time, a sickness, we're going to pray for you. We announce it from the pulpit, pray for these people. We have a prayer list on the back of the bulletin. How many of us actually do it? See, a lot of us have compassion. It's a little harder to show it. But Jesus never just felt it. He showed his compassion by trying to help those that he felt sorry for. Like, look at Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14. When Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. He was moved with compassion for them. The sentence doesn't stop there. He says he was moved with compassion for them, and so he did something about it. He healed their sick. That's what we see Jesus do time and time again. He felt the compassion that moved him to act on it. And there are over 90 different references to compassion in the Scriptures. Where compassion was felt, most of those are about Jesus feeling compassion and then doing something about it. Or telling us about compassion, like the Good Samaritan, on how he was shown compassion by the Samaritan, or the person who was laying half dead, the Jewish man, was shown compassion by the Samaritan. The Samaritan didn't just stop and look and feel sorry for him. The Levite did that one. But the Samaritan stopped, felt compassion, and did something about it. Took care of him, bandaged his wounds, took him to the inn, paid money, said, "Here, if there's anything left over, put it on my tab. I'm going to come back and I'm going to pay." That's compassion. And that's the kind of passion, a compassion that we saw from Jesus. So I just want to look at just a few different kinds of people that Jesus cares for. When we look at all this from the New Testament, when we think about what Jesus did on an almost daily basis during his few years of his ministry at the end of his life, I want to just look at what are the kinds of people that Jesus cared for, not just back then, but still cares for today. Because you may be one of the people that are asking yourself, does Jesus still care? Does Jesus care about me? We see a few kinds of people Jesus cares for. Jesus cares for the sick. Now, he proved this by healing the sick in almost every city he went to. He proved this by time and time again, healing the blind, healing the lepers, healing the people who couldn't walk. He was taking care of the sick. Now, you may be here today physically sick. You may be here today and just not feel like being here today because you are physically sick. And there are good people who are fighting diseases like cancer, sicknesses that we can't heal. And you may ask yourself, does Jesus care? Can Jesus heal me? Now, he cared enough in the New Testament. And I think it's safe to say, if we're reading the New Testament for what it is, he still cares for each one of us here. He cares for the sick. And he has the power to heal you. Great things have happened that medicine can't explain. But you know what? What we need to understand is also, the sick may never be healed here. But he still cares for the sick enough to have a place ready for you where there's no more pain or suffering. There's a reason we call him the great physician. It's not because he was a good doctor. That's Luke. Luke is the doctor in the Bible. Jesus is a great physician on a completely different level. That where he can heal the physically sick, and he is more than capable of doing that through the power of God, he is more than capable as well to heal the spiritually sick. And there are people who might have nothing wrong physically with them, but they are debilitated by a disease of sin. They are sick with sin. And you may be sitting here today, and you may be the only person that knows about your sin sickness. You may be the only person, you may be struggling all by yourself, asking yourself, does Jesus care? And the question is, he cares because he wants to make you better. He wants to make you spiritually better. And Jesus can heal us of our infirmities, and he cares enough to do so. Let's turn to Luke chapter 5. We're going to read a few verses now in your Bible. I know I had quite a few on the screen, but now I want you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 5. You know, this is a story. This is when I'm going to read to you some verses here, and starting in verse 27, where Matthew, the tax collector, is called to be an apostle. Tax collectors were not very well liked. I know I've said this before, but one commentator says they were on the level of prostitutes. They were just kind of the scum of the earth. It says in verse 27, after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. Their scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That tells me something right there. That Jesus viewed sin as a sickness. And he cared enough about that sickness to go sit with the sinners and the tax collectors. To call them among himself, to go be with them. And when the people had a huge problem with it, they said, if you really are the Son of God, this is... Now, I'm putting words into this, so don't think that this is Scripture. But you can see people saying, you're Jesus, you're the Son of God, you're supposed to be so righteous. Why are you eating with them? The sinners and the tax collectors. They're the scum of the earth. Jesus says, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to heal the sick. It's not the well that need the physician. It's the sick. That's why I'm here. He cares enough about us to come here and to take care of our sickness. That's not the only people Jesus cares for. Jesus also cares for the broken. And there's a couple different kinds of broken that he cares for. One is the brokenhearted. But there are just some people that have a hole in their heart that cannot be filled. They've lost a loved one. They've lost a child. Maybe it's a child who is wayward and they're no longer with the Lord. There are just people that are suffering from so many different kinds of things. They're brokenhearted. But Jesus still cares for you. Listen to what it says in the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 34. And we're going to read verse 18. It says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit." If you're suffering from a broken heart, That's a verse to underline. That's a verse to highlight. To be reminded that the Lord is near those who have a broken heart. This is a psalm, if you go back up before the first verse in chapter 34, it says, a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Can you think this was a time in David's life where his heart was broken. His kingdom, it was supposed to be his, but he was being hunted. You think about his life for a moment. He was being hunted by Saul. His family was torn apart later in life. He sinned against the Lord. His kids tried to take over his own throne. You look at his life, and yet he was able to pen something like this. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and save such as have a contrite spirit. The Lord cares for the brokenhearted. He also cares for the physically broken. I've already said you may have some sort of sickness, but there might be some sort of physical ailment that you're going through. Maybe we're even being physically persecuted. That seems to be going on more and more in the world we live in. That we are having to go through physical persecutions because we call ourselves Christians. Or maybe you're being tempted physically by things that are just too hard for you to control. Maybe you give in to those things and you break down spiritually and you're just physically broken. I want to turn your attention to a few verses in 1 Peter chapter 5. The book of 1 Peter was written to people who were being persecuted because they called on the name of Christ. People who could not meet like we are today because they considered themselves Christians. People were being physically harmed, physically killed, physically persecuted. They were physically broken down. And he says in verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 5, "Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." He tells the Christians here, you're going to go through some physical things. You're going to physically be tempted. You're going to physically be tried. You're going to physically have to go through some persecutions. He reminds them, one, you're not the only one. There's other people in your brotherhood in this world going through the same things. But two, he says, after a little while, just know the God that we serve, he will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Does that sound like a God that doesn't care? He also takes care of the mentally broken. There are times where maybe we're okay physically. There are times that maybe there's no physical ailment, but we might be in a deep, deep depression. This might mean you're ready to give up mentally. You're just mentally exhausted from everything going on around us. But Jesus is ready and he's there to comfort you. Now, I also liken this to the third thing, the third kind of people Jesus cares for, and maybe that just means we're spiritually weak. And Jesus cares for the weak. And you know, we all go through moments of spiritual and emotional weakness, and there are some people who are probably more prone to spiritual and emotional weakness than others. And you may be here this morning trying to look strong, but in fact you are just spiritually depleted. It's almost like your spiritual tank is on empty. You know, there's a little thing in your car, because your car needs something to run, called gas. I'm sure we all know that. And there's a little meter in your car that tells you when you're running low on gas. And when we see that gas light pop on, or when we see that little meter start getting towards empty, what do? We start finding the nearest gas station. Because we understand, if I want to keep going, I need to fill up. I need to fill up the gas tank. The same thing is true spiritually. Where sometimes we find ourselves just going and going and going and going and going and going and going, and what we forget to do is we forget to kind of build ourselves back up spiritually. And what we start to find is our spiritual gas tank is running on E. But what we often do is, instead of taking the time to stop and look for a way to refill our gas tank, what we do is we just keep going and going and going and going and going and going, and before too long we're running on fumes and we just are just spiritually weak. We just can't go on anymore. We're depressed. We're mentally broken. We're just breaking down. Almost like your car is coming to a complete stop. Sometimes what we need to do is take a break. take a step back and start filling up the spiritual gas tank. And maybe, and I said some of these answers are kind of the cliche answers we throw out at people, but maybe that means spending some time in your Bible every day. Maybe that means coming to services more often than just Sunday morning. Maybe that means staying at services a little longer and not running out at the last amen or getting here right when the song starts or the announcement starts so you don't have to talk to anybody. Maybe you need interaction with spiritual people to refill the spiritual tank. Maybe we need to spend more time with God in prayer. We need to spend more time with God through His Word. We need to spend more time with Christians to refill the spiritual tank. And we all get to that point where we're just spiritually weak and we need something to get us back on the right track. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, as Jesus was praying in the garden, as Jesus was getting ready to be betrayed, he took some apostles with him to pray with him. Well, they were kind of left, and Jesus went a little farther to pray. But when Jesus came back, they were sleeping. And in verse 40, it says, He came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch me 1 hour?" He says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Does that describe any of us? It describes me a lot of times. Where my spirit is willing. I want to serve God. You wouldn't be here this morning if you didn't want to serve God. You're here because you love God and you love Christ and you want to serve Him. And so oftentimes our spirit is so willing, it's the flesh that's weak. And that's the case with the apostles here. Jesus just wanted them to stay up and watch Him and pray, knowing that these were His last few moments with His apostles. But His apostles just couldn't do it. They were just weak. And Jesus, He makes no qualms about it. He says, "I know your spirit's willing, you're just weak. Your flesh is weak." Sometimes spiritually we need to just realize we're running on E. And Jesus cares enough about us to want us to get back to full. He wants us to be strong. He wants us to be willing to serve Him, not just spiritually, but physically as well. And lastly, what we see is Jesus cares about the world. We reference this, and this is why I saved this one for last, because it's almost the most simple one when you're just reading the Scriptures for what they are. John 3:16 says that God loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son. If that doesn't show that God cares, I don't know what does. That Jesus came here to die for us. In that prayer that was just mentioned, as Jesus was praying in the garden before He was betrayed, I've often heard people say that Jesus maybe was a little spiritually weak at that point. He knew what was coming. He knew that betrayal was coming. He knew that pain, suffering, torture was coming. He knew that physically, mentally, He would be broken and sick and weak. Some people say that might have been Jesus' only moment of weakness to say, "Father, let this cup pass from me." But He finished that prayer with something else. He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." I think that's why the Hebrew writer wrote something along these lines. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." To me, this is the one answer that we can give people. If you're asking yourself, does Jesus care? Does God care? What does it say here? We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. In other words, He has been there, done that. He can sympathize with our difficulties. He sees our difficulties. And He doesn't just see our difficulties, He understands what we are feeling because He has felt it Himself. Can you imagine how alone He felt while hanging on the cross? Can you imagine how he felt physically weak, how physically weak he was when he was being beaten and tortured? Can you imagine how spiritually weak when he wanted God's plan to go another direction and he prayed for that cup to pass from him? Can you imagine how depressed he must have been to know that all of his apostles, all of his disciples that were there with him through thick and thin, they ran when Jesus was captured? Can you imagine why Jesus asked the question, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's almost, God, do you see? Do you not even care? But Jesus has proved once and for all, God does care. And Jesus does care. Because Jesus rose from the dead. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says that God wishes that no man should perish, but all should come to repentance. We read a few verses in 1 Peter chapter 5. If you want to turn with me there as we close, I just want to... If anyone here has any doubt whether Jesus cares. 1 Peter chapter 5, we read verses 9 and 10, but I want to start reading in verse 6 with you. Peter writes there, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." If you still have any doubt if Jesus cares, Peter says, don't. You can cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. But he reminds us of something there that I think is very important. Because we ask ourselves, why does God allow the evil? Why does God allow the bad? Why does he allow all these things to happen? Why does he allow sickness? Why doesn't he just make all of us believe the same thing? Why doesn't he look at the world? Doesn't he want everyone to be with him? Does he not care that there's maybe 99% of the world that might not be in heaven with him? And I'm just throwing out a number. That's not exact, obviously. But does he not care? Peter reminds us of something. First, he says, yes, he cares. You can cast all your cares upon him. But he reminds us that it's not only God that had to do something. You and I have a responsibility as well. He says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Which means you and I have the responsibility to first believe in him, to second believe that he cares for you, and to third believe that he wants you to be with him. And when we do those things and we humble ourselves under his mighty hand, he'll lift us up in due time. Now, I made this point at the manor this morning. There's a key word that I think we can replace with another word, that he's going to lift us up, or he will exalt us in due time. We can also say he will exalt us in his time. We may be going through a sickness. We may be physically weak, emotionally weak. We may be broken. And we may want relief from that right now. But when we give ourselves to God, we are saying, nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. And in due time, in his time, he will lift us up. He will exalt us. Now, that might not be physical relief here on earth, but it will be spiritual relief when we get to heaven. Does Jesus care? Does God care? Absolutely. Because he wants you in heaven with him. And he has prepared a place for us to spend eternity with no pain, no suffering, no tears, where we can be with him and be his people. Because he cares for each and every one of us. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, maybe today is the day you want to give your life to Christ. You want to start caring for him because you've realized he cares for you. Don't wait a moment longer. Because we're not promised 30 seconds from now. We're not even promised to make it to the end of this sermon. But don't wait a moment longer. Come forward, give your life to Christ, be baptized for forgiveness of sins as we stand and as we sing.